Well, it's great to be here this morning. I get the chance to do this a few times a year, and a lot of times I have to go to a new place where I don't know a single person and get to speak to a group like that. But this morning I get to come to a place that feels still like home. And I was here 11 years ago, and I see some familiar faces, and we may have that experience where you're not quite sure if you remember me, and I'm not quite sure if I remember you, but we're family, aren't we? And as God's family, we work together. A couple of years ago, I was attending a minister's conference, and I heard a disturbing statistic. And that statistic was that more than 60% of church-attending youth were walking away from their faith. That's not those who come to just for the potlucks. That's not those who come just for the youth events. That's not those who come for Easter and then who are never here again. That's more than 60% of church-attending youth. That's those who are here Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, and these are those who are walking away from their faith. And as a minister and as a Christian, that was devastating. It's devastating to hear that so many are walking away from their faith. But that moment of devastation didn't last long, because I believe in something. I believe in the power of God. And I believe in the power of God, especially when it is at work within His church and within His people. See, I think we have people in this room who want to grow their faith, even though it's hard. I think we have people in this room who hear that more than 60% are walking away, and they're not willing to just sit in the pew and to watch as things go the same way that they've been going. I think we have people in this room who are willing to work for the kingdom of God to make sure that God's kingdom grows here on this earth. I think that we have grandparents that love their grandkids with all of their heart, right? I think that we have parents who love their children and who love God so much that they would do anything to make sure that their kids make it to heaven. I think that we have kids who love God. I think we have teenagers who are passionate about God and His mission. And I think we have people in here who are willing to be mentors and encouragers to families and children and teens to make sure that we have a generation of faith going forward. See, I believe in the power of God, and I think that when it is at work within His church can do incredible things for Him. And when we look at this problem, I think that the power of God has the chance to overcome any odd and defeat any statistic that the world can throw at us. But it's not always easy, is it? We have a situation where we have a lot of work to do. Reggie Joyner, who's an author and minister, says this: "We have arrived at a potentially defining moment in society in which the church is losing its influence and the home is losing its heart." Why is this a defining moment? Why is the church losing its influence? Why is the home losing its heart? And I guess the simple way to say it is that American culture is suffocating faith within our world. And when you begin to consider how much they push success, how much they push careers, how much they push busyness, how much they value all of those things. And you see a typical day in the life of a parent, and they wake up early in the morning, they get their kids ready for school, and it's kind of a chaotic experience, right? You make breakfast, and sometimes it's a simple breakfast, and you drive them to school or get them on the bus, and it's busy. And then after that, you go to work. And work is, you know, as we know, just super relaxing. You know, it's just a relaxing experience where there's never any deadlines, and you just sit back and relax from working with your... No. Most people have high-pressure jobs, don't they? Jobs where they have to get deadlines in at a certain time, where they have to work sometimes with difficult people, and there's a lot of stress involved in that. And after work, you know, it doesn't get that much more peaceful, does it? And so parents leave work, and sometimes they're picking up their kids from school, and sometimes they're driving them to soccer practice or baseball practice or football practice or band practice or whatever practices and games that are going on. And it's this experience where parents are taxing their kids all across the city, right? And it's busy. Okay, so after the practices, then there's time to go home and relax, right? Well, if you didn't pick up fast food on the way home, then there's dinner to cook. And then after dinner, there's cleanup to do. And then after cleanup, then can you really? Oh, there's homework. And there's housework. And there's laundry. And after all of that, sometimes it can be so late at night that the idea of parents sitting down and having a moment to pass down their faith sounds impossible. Is American culture suffocating faith within our culture? And that is what we see. So what happens if you feel like you don't have time to pass down your faith to your kids? All right, well, if you don't have time to go out to eat, or if you don't have time to cook a meal at home, what do? I gave you the answer. You go out to eat. If you don't have time to change the oil in your car, what do? Jiffy Lube, exactly. You take it to Jiffy Lube, and there are 20 minutes, you're done. And if you don't have time to pass down faith to your kids, what do? You take them to church. Oh. You don't take them to church, do you? You teach them at home. We see this tendency in the small things. If you don't have time to do something, you take them somewhere to do it. But when it comes to your faith, you teach it at home because that is where they learn their faith. The number one reason why children and teens and college students are walking away from their faith is because they see it as something that was done at church but not lived within their home. Say that one more time. The reason why so many people are walking away from their faith is because they see faith as something that was done at church, but that wasn't lived within their home. And so when we look at that type of experience, well, we ask, well, how bad could this be? How bad could it be? Well, they did a poll and they asked parents this. How many of you during a typical week read your Bible with your kids? Or read a children's Bible book or a devotional book or any type of Christian literature with your kids? What do you think the answer was? 10%. 10%. They asked a similar question. They said, how many of you pray with your children, apart from meals, because a lot of times that's just a quick prayer, but meaningful prayer time with your children? What do you think the answer was? 10%. So when we look at this combination of American culture suffocating faith within our society, and we look at the 10% that are passing down faith within the home, it becomes clear what is happening. See, when teenagers become college students and they are deciding what they want their life to be about, they love things that are authentic. They love things that are real. They love things that are exciting and are just a real part of their life. They hate what is hypocritical. They hate what they feel like is put on or false. And so if they understand faith to be something that is only done at church but not lived out within the home, what are they going to do? They're not willing to trade a hypocritical faith for their party culture. And can you blame them? What would you trade a hypocritical faith for? But if they see faith lived out within the home, if they see it lived right in front of them and they can tell that it's real, they will trade the shallow trends of this culture every time for a faith that is real, a faith that is genuine, and a faith that is authentic. They will make that trade every time if they've been able to see that. The training ground for faith happens within the home. If you want to teach your kid how to play guitar, where do you take them? Guitar practice. Right? If you want to teach them how to play football, where do you take them? Football practice. But if you want to teach your kids about God, you don't take them anywhere. You teach them within your home. And because no one is there like you are. So if your child has had a rough day at school and they need love and encouragement, who is there to offer that love and encouragement? The parents are. And if your child needs some discipline, and are you going to call the youth minister and say, hey, my child is really acting up right now, and I could really use some help disciplining them. Can you come over? No, you're there to give the discipline. And if they need to know about the grace that God has given them in their life, wouldn't the best way for them to learn about that is to tell about the grace that God has given you in your life? You're there to offer that kind of guidance. You're there to teach them about life lessons and the love that God has for them. Well, you don't have to take my word for it. Parents are the primary source by which faith is being passed down. When we look at this, it says, here's the top sources. And they did a poll and they asked 7th through 12th graders to name their top five spiritual influences. And this is what they said. Mother is 72 to 85% of those 7th through 12th graders said mom is a top five spiritual influence. 49 to 64% said dad is top five. Pulpit minister, 36 to 60%. Grandparents, 22 to 36%. Youth group, 25 to 34%. Christian education at church, 25 to 31%. Friends, 22 to 31%. Church camp, 23 to 30%. Church Bible school teachers, 17 to 29%. And the Bible, 16 to 30%. When we begin to look at this, we can tell right off the bat that mom and dad are the top two spiritual influences within their life. And it is by far. And then, what's number four? Grandparents. I think a lot of times grandparents assume that they don't have as much influence as they do within the lives of their grandkids. But it's clear that they do. And so when we look at this, we begin to realize just a few things, is that if the family imparts faith at home consistently, there's a great chance that those kids are going to will raise up to be faithful adults and servants of God. All right, where is youth minister on the list? It's not on there, is it? All right, and we understand that a lot of the things youth groups do contribute toward it, like church camp and Bible class teacher, but we cannot depend on anyone else to teach faith to our kids except for us as parents. So when we look at this, we realize a few things. And, you know, I'm about openness and honesty. We realize that in many cases, parents haven't done enough to pass down faith within the home. And number two, that churches haven't done enough to equip families to pass down faith within the home. And I'm going to suggest that that ends today. That we begin today looking at our families and looking at our church and figuring out how can we be more effective at passing down faith to the next generation, because it is crucial. It is a rare moment when we see such a clear problem and yet we see such a clear solution within Scripture. This imparting faith is not my plan. It's not like, you know, I'm a super genius who figured out. I mean, it's right there in God's Word, isn't it? If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It is God's plan all along for faith to be passed down from generation to generation through family. And from Deuteronomy 6, we have basically four steps to passing down faith within your family. Number one is recapture your heart for God. Number two is implement one new faith activity each year. Number three is get involved in church as a family. And number four is impart faith to others as a family. Let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gate. Can you pass down faith if you don't have a faith to pass down? No. That's why the first step is recapture your heart for God. How can you do that? Well, Deuteronomy 6 tells us this. He gives us three clear commands within this verse. And the first two are really about recapturing your heart for God. Because our kids need to see your passion for God. They need to see your relationship with God. They need to see how you communicate with God. And so the first command is God is one. That doesn't seem like a command, does it? God is one. But within their ancient polytheistic culture, it was a clear command. See, daily they would walk out and they would have opportunities to worship other gods and follow the gods of the Canaanites. And daily they had to make the choice to say, there are not many gods, there is one God. And, you know, I've had people tell me, well, Joel, we don't really have that problem today. But do we? Do we worship other things other than God sometimes? Do we dedicate more time to other things rather than God sometimes? God is one. And so if there's anything getting in the way of you sharing your faith with your kids or you dedicating your life to God, I'm going to encourage you just to get rid of it. Because there is nothing more important than your kids' or your grandkids' eternity, right? And so if there's a chance just to get rid of it, it's time to let those things go. Baseball practice is not worth their eternity. Football practice is not worth their eternity. And so make the right choice and say that regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what they say is important and what success looks like, let's understand success to be something different. Success is faith in God, and that is it. The second command within this says, love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. I think we've heard that so many times before that we don't even hear its meanings sometimes. But essentially it means love God without limit. Love God without physical limit. Love God without spiritual limit. Love God without emotional limit. And so we're supposed to love God with everything we got to the point that it permeates everything about ourselves. Love God without limit. And so once you've recaptured your heart for God, what are the next verses about in Deuteronomy? It's about a rhythm of life. And so it talks about what do you do when you wake up? You share your faith. You share these first two commands. What do you do at mealtime? Well, you share these first two commands at mealtimes. When you walk along the road, well, we don't really walk along the road that often unless our car broke down. Maybe Jiffy Lube forgot the oil. But when we drive within our cars, is it time to talk about God? What about when we lie down? I think that is the greatest opportunity. Because when the day is finally done and kids are ready to go to bed, sometimes there's a quiet moment in there to share a prayer, to share a thought, to share a scripture, to share something about your relationship that you have with God and to share that with them. And so there's incredible moments built into everyday life. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, tie them on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. The parents of teens, I'll let you know right now, if you start binding things to your foreheads, your teens will not want to be seen with you in public. But what does this really mean? Let God be a part of everything you do with your hands. Let God be a part of everything you think. It's supposed to permeate every aspect of our life. And the next one is be involved in church as a family. Get involved in church as a family. You know, it says to write it on the door frames of your homes. And the door frame of their home was kind of like our kitchen. It was the heart of the home. And many people understand that God is supposed to be the center of their home, but sometimes they forget that you cannot have God as the center of your home without the church. You cannot have God as the center of your home without the church. There's a study that came out a few years ago and said, the title of the book was, They Liked Jesus, But Not the Church. That was a study referring to my generation. And they say that, you know, they're okay with Jesus, but they're not really okay with church anymore. You can't have Jesus without the church. And not only attending church, get involved in church as a family. So if there's a work day at church, sometimes I see parents will show up and, you know, the kids aren't with them. Or if there is service to do, or if there's a visit to make, or if there's an elderly couple to help, whatever it is, get involved in church as a family is crucial because they will see your actions even more than they'll hear your words. And the last one is impart faith to others as a family. It says that we're supposed to share those two commands at the city gates. The city gates is where business was done. It's where transactions were made. It's where so many conversations were happening just in public life. And so we are supposed to carry these two commands into our businesses and into our everyday lives. And our kids are supposed to be a part of that. So impart faith to others as a family. And I can tell you firsthand that this works. This absolutely works. And how do I know? How do I know that it works? Well, number one, it's taken right from Scripture. And there really needs to be no other explanation than it works because it's taken right from Scripture. But I'll give you two more. This is what my family did with me. You know, I was a part of the generation that began walking away. I did the statistics on my friends as I grew up, and I watched 70% of my friends walk away from their faith. 70%. And so when I look at this and I see, okay, what did my family do that's different than every other family that I grew up with? Well, did my parents have a heart for God? I never had to question whether or not my parents had a heart for God. I saw it in the way that they treated others. I saw it in the way that they treated me. I saw it in the way that they interacted with those at church. They absolutely had a heart for God. Did we know what faith activities were? I mean, faith activities are simply faith things that you do at home. We didn't have the label for it, but I can tell you that so many of our dinner conversations were about God. I can remember arguing with my parents about Scripture at certain moments around the dinner table because my mom was disagreeing with my dad, and you know, they had a great argument. But what it taught me is this is important enough to argue about. And they were civil arguments, and they were fun. But we talked about God around the dinner table. Most nights, my dad came in my room, and he would say a prayer with me or just talk to me about my day. And a lot of times, God became a part of that conversation. So the last thing I did at night, even when I was a teenager, is talk to my dad about my day and maybe say a prayer with him. Those moments taught me a lot about God. Were we involved in church as a family? My dad's a minister, so you can probably imagine it's somewhat unavoidable to not be involved in church if your dad's a minister. But I showed up for the work days. I showed up for volunteering to clean the restrooms. You know, I showed up for VBS. Our family was involved in church together. And what about imparting faith to others as a family? There's a few times when I went with my dad to Bible studies. And I didn't think much of it or what the other people would think. But I was right there with him as he did a Bible study with other couples. As they learned about God for the very first time. So I got to watch these four things happen within my life, and they absolutely work. The other reason I know that they work is that we've done this at our church around 3 years ago. And I wish I could tell you 100% of the families are doing 100% of these four things, but what I can tell you is that everyone who is doing these things, it is working. And I can see the faith grow within their family, and I can see the faith that's growing within their kids. We had a difficult situation. I was sharing, imparting faith and sharing some strategies with parents that were having a hard time passing down faith to their kids. And so I called up one particular dad who is going through a divorce. And I said, would you mind getting together for lunch so we can talk about, you know, maybe some strategies for you to pass down faith to your daughter? He said, yeah, I mean, I don't mind. It's not going well right now. I said, that's okay, we'll just grab lunch and we'll get to talk about it a little bit. So over lunch, we began to talk about what was going on. And every faith conversation would end in a heated argument and his daughter in tears. And what I realized what was happening is he was trying to explain to her what the right answer was for her to understand, rather than having a faith relationship with her and listening to what the things she was thinking. And I had to tell him, you are trading being right for having any sort of faith relationship with your daughter. Do you see that? He said, I do. He's like, what can I do, though? How can I fix it now? I said, well, it starts with an apology. And you can simply say, and she's probably at fault too, but you can simply say, I'm sorry that, you know, I've turned all of these discussions into an argument, and I'll try to do better next time. So he went home, and he's trying this, and I get... I talked to him a couple weeks later, and he's really excited. He's like, it's going really well. She's, you know, we're doing it. We're having a good time. And I said, well, great. And about a month later, I got a text from her, and it said, thank you for all that you're doing. She said, I don't know what it was in me that made me push my own dad away, but I'm happy to say that I'm done with that now. She continued to say that just thank you for talking to me about how important it was to talk to my dad about my faith. And thank you for talking to my dad about how important it was for him to talk to me about faith. And 2 months later, she was baptized. He can talk to her in a way that I could never talk to her because he is her dad. It comes from such a deeper place of meaning within that relationship. And it is incredible to watch that happen. He is an incredible man of courage because he was able to stand up and to say, I am willing and I must change the relationship with my daughter. I will overcome this situation that is going within my family. And I will impart faith to my daughter. And he has so much courage because of that. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of David and Goliath. And I think as a kid, I just liked it because there's a sword and a slingshot and a giant in it, right? I mean, let's be honest, it's one of the best stories, you know, for kids. But as I've gotten older, I've began to appreciate that story for something different. This is a quality that I see within the life of David. See, day after day, Goliath came out and defied the armies of the living God. And he made fun of them, he made fun of their nation, and he made fun of their God and said, what are you? He defied the armies of the living God, and what did they do in return? They stood there, dressed for battle, dressed in armor, dressing the part, but doing nothing. And they watched as day after day Goliath defied them. And the reason they don't do anything is because they're asking themselves the wrong questions. They're asking themselves, am I big enough to defeat Goliath? And the answer is no. Am I strong enough to defeat Goliath? And the answer is no. Am I skilled enough to defeat Goliath? No. David comes. He's bringing lunch, essentially, for his brothers. He's not yet ready to be in the army. And he sees this happen. He sees Goliath come out and ridicule his nation and his God, and he is just, he doesn't know what to do. He cannot believe that his brothers and his nation will allow this to happen. And he goes immediately and he says, I will fight him. Why does he do that? How can he do that? Is there something different about David than the rest of the army? Well, David isn't asking himself the same questions, is he? Is he big enough to defeat Goliath? No. Is he strong enough to defeat Goliath? No. Is he skilled enough to defeat Goliath? No. So why does he volunteer? See, the question he asks himself is much different. Is God big enough to defeat Goliath, and am I willing to show up? And that is the conclusion that we must come to today, because the problem that we face is much bigger than a giant, isn't it? It is much bigger. And as we watch the decline of faith within our culture, we have a choice to make. Are we going to be the Israelites that sit on the sideline and just watch as faith goes down and we're going to say, oh, well, I wish there was something we could do? Or are we going to be like David and says, I am small, I am not strong enough to defeat him, but I believe in the power of God, and if I just show up, I know that God will bring me the victory. Do we believe that? Because every time we show up for God, he shows up for us, right? When we look at this situation, we can absolutely overcome the situation. When we look at the story of David and Goliath, I love that he doesn't call a giant to slay a giant. He calls a little shepherd boy. And there's times that I feel a lot like David does. I feel too small to make a difference. I feel like I don't have enough skill to make a difference. I feel like, who am I to try to solve a problem that is bigger than me? But then there's times when God shows up despite me and does amazing things. And that is the kind of people that I think we want to be within this church, is people that are willing to show up and to let God make the difference. Tonight, we're going to talk about what it is to impart faith to others as a church. And how do we do that as non-parents, as just members of this church? How do we do that? So I hope that all of you guys will show up for that. But we can do this together. If you need God's power in your life this morning, if you need the courage to look at your family and to say, I have not passed down faith in my family like I should, if you need the courage to change some things in your life that might be awkward, or you need our prayers to do so, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.